Well, we're in Deuteronomy 11, as you know. Let's give this to the Lord and let Him minister to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. I ask You to be honored and glorified in this time that we spend in Your Word. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to grab those things in which You would have specifically for us, Lord, nobody else. Lord, help us to keep attentive to Your Word this morning and strengthen us by it. And we just praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to apologize. I don't want to be a distraction this morning. But I ran into something in my head. You probably noticed it as I lean over. So don't pay attention to that, you know. Look at the stained glass windows or something. Noah got mad at me and hit me on Friday. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. You know, last week we left off chapter 10 there, and you know, the last few verses there, starting at 16, I'm just going to read through that. It says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God," which we sang about this morning, right? The great, his greatness, "mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, gives him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast." You know, I like that psalm that we went through this morning. Just encouragement to hold fast to Him. "And take oaths in His name. He is your praise and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." It's kind of funny that we're on Father's Day here, because it gives us a you know, your fathers went down with 70 and you came back with a multitude as many as the stars of heaven. And it's amazing when God's hand is involved in it, that He does the work involved. He makes the promises, and He doesn't say we have to fulfill His promises. He fulfills them, you know. So often do we think we have to work out God's promises. We don't have to work out God's promises. They're there for our blessing. And He does it. He does it all, you know. And so it's a pretty awesome thing. And, you know, He is your praise. He is your God. And then He goes in here to verse 1 of chapter 11, "Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge and His statutes, His judgments and His commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his land, that He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how He made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them in this day. What He did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan in Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their household, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord, which he did. So it starts out there, therefore. And I really think it's therefore, if he is your praise, you can continue on, in other words. You can continue on into chapter 11. Is he your praise and is he your God? Then this should be your conduct, in other words. You know, and as we flow there into chapter 11. And there's a command here. There's a charge here. There's a statement here that is wonderful. It says that keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commands. Remember, it qualifies it as his. It's not ours. We don't have a charge in this life. Our charge is his charge. Right? The statutes and the judgments and the commandments, they're all his. And we are to keep them. We are to keep them not occasionally, not when we feel happy, not when we're satisfied with life, not when we're even content. We're to keep them in all situations, always. Always. And that's a big word, I think, there, always. Jesus would say in chapter 14 of John, in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we get the understanding that real love for Jesus always translates into obedience to his word. Right? What he says, we do. Because we love him. Right? Moses here addresses those that had experienced God's greatness, had experienced God's might. And he addresses them and he says, look, you've experienced God's chastening, his correction. You've experienced his hand, his leading. Verse 2, his hand, right? You've experienced that hand. His power to subdue the enemies. As he led you through the wilderness, they encountered so much. But look, you've experienced this hand. And maybe today we can say that. We've experienced the hand of God in our lives. We've experienced his power over the enemy's ploys in our lives. The addictions. Our sinful behaviors and so forth, right? In his outstretched hand. You guys have experienced the outstretched hand of God. He should have destroyed you when you started worshiping the golden calf, yet he didn't. Why? Because his outstretched arm is merciful to his people. It brings judgment to the sinner, but redemption to the repentant one. His outstretched arm. And then his signs and his acts that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all his land. They saw the effects of God versus the Egyptian gods. In the defeat of the Egyptian gods through the plagues in which God brought forth into that land and against that Pharaoh and against that people. And yet, in the same token, his people were in the midst of all those plagues. But God protected his people. Right? And as they escaped Egypt, they saw the Lord take care of them. As they went into the wilderness, they saw, they experienced the Lord's graciousness, right? How He provided for them. They remembered the provisions there of the manna and the quail and so forth. And in verse 6 there, he says, in what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened and swallowed them up, how he destroyed the rebellion there of Korah, when they questioned the authority and the leadership there of Moses, that God had rightly given to Moses. And in verse 7, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which He did. From Egypt to this current state, this current time, this generation in which was going to go into the promised land now, saw it all. They saw it all. They saw the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of God. There was no reason, right? They could track back and they could see all the things that the Lord did in their lives, how He was so abundantly faithful to them. But we know the end here, right? That there's something that happens along the way, even past this point, that they are a people of disobedience. And sometimes we can be as well. When we don't look to the Word of God, and we don't hear it, and we don't do it. And so they saw God's faithfulness. And it wasn't like they did something to get to this place. They could look back and say, there's no reason to think we got here on our own. But God did it. God did it. You know, this was, in a sense, what we just read there was God's resume. You know, that He had built with Israel. It was a good resume. It qualified Him. Qualified Him as faithful. Qualified Him as their God. And it qualified Him as the one that they should be praising, that they should be obeying, that they should be listening to. He was well qualified. Then verse 8 there, it says, therefore you shall keep every command which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drink water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. See, their success in the land would be based upon their obedience to the Lord today. You know, if we have to start anywhere, today is a great place to start in obedience to the Lord. We can go back and rehash those moments in which we didn't obey the Lord. We can condemn ourselves. We can get down on ourselves, but as Moses was telling them this, as he was getting them ready to enter the promised land, he goes, let's start today, folks. Let's start today. This land in which God had given them was going to be a blessing, or it was meant to be a blessing. It wasn't meant to be like Egypt. Matter of fact, in this section of Scripture, it would depict the difference there. The land in which God gives and the land in which Egypt gives, or the world would give. There would be, in my, I always look at it this way. You can be bonded to the Lord or you can be bonded to the world. You know? What bondage is better? I think you know. But here's the contrast in verses 10 and 11 there, and 12 I guess, too, is that the land was to bring them to a point of dependency upon the Lord. So often when we get given a gift from the Lord, we pay attention more to the gift than we do to the Lord. That never wants to be the case. God always wants us in fellowship with Him and looking toward Him. It says there that here's one thing. It says in verse 10 there, it says, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt for which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot. And it's interesting that, you know, there's some thought that watering by foot wasn't that they carried the water by their foot or something, you know. But it was actually, that's how they irrigated. It was, in a sense, an artificial irrigation. It was something that they would set up, that they would pump. I don't know, you know, maybe it was some sort of pump that they pushed with their foot and so forth. But whatever it was something that they would have to go and they would have to produce and irrigate their crops with, whatever that is. But now God says, here's the difference, the land in which the Lord your God, in verse 12, He cares for it. His eyes are on it. Right? There will be rain from heaven. There's great assurance in this. Great assurance in this. Not only for Israel, but for us as well. We can take heed here as well. It says, the eyes of the Lord are always on it. It gives us a eternal perspective, doesn't it? He's always on us. You know? Scripture tells us that He knew us before we were even born. His eyes are always on us. There's no mistakes in the room with that. Because His eyes are always on it. On us, you know. From the beginning of the year to the very end. All the time. God doesn't take His eye off us for 1 minute. It's continuous. Through the happiness, through the suffering, through the nervous moments, through the anxious times. He's there with us continuously. We never have to worry that God somehow forsakes us, takes His eye off us. But the key is here in verse 13 through 15. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command to you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season. The early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Here's the key. The key to the assurance that God will provide is that we are obedient. That we are obedient to Him. Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Right? And all these things will be added to you. When we look at this, and it says here, if you earnestly, there's a bug. I had to kill him. Sorry. If you earnestly obey, that word there is shama. It means, it's twofold. It means to hear and to do. Right? To hear and to do. The King James in verse 13 says that if you shall hearken diligently, hearken diligently, if you will hear and do. James, of course, we're familiar with James 1:22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Deceiving yourself, right? You get all this knowledge. You hear, oh, I'm with the Lord. I'm with the Lord. I'm with the Lord. But your life is very unfruitful. You're not doing, you know. Our obedience, see, should broadcast to the world, I love God. Right? You say you love me, but you don't obey me. There can't be a conflict there. We obey the Lord because we love Him. We want to do it. We want to please Him. We want to do what He says. It goes on in verse 16 there. It says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Not others, but take heed to yourself. Lest your heart be deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. What a shame that we would perish because we didn't take heed, we didn't obey the Lord. That word, take heed, is shamar. It means to hedge about. Hedge about. It kind of gives us that impression of guarding. Hedge about. So take heed to yourself. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Because the world's going to be telling us to do something different. Yet God's telling us to do it this way. There's a conflict of interest. God wants us to obey what He has for us. We've got to guard ourselves. It gives us the implication that almost like there's thorns around us. We're hedged in. Nobody can touch us. Of course, Paul would tell Timothy in verse 20 of chapter 6, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. And he was talking about the Word of God, of course. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of which is falsely known or called knowledge. It says there that lest your heart be deceived. The heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And we need to be careful of that. We can be deceived. James would say if we're not doers of the Word, if we're hearers only and we're not doers of the words, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves thinking that we're okay with the Lord. We need to do what He says to do. See, and if we don't take heed and we are deceived, the next step there in that progression is that we turn aside. We turn aside. The language there, really, the implication here is to continue to turn down the volume ever so slightly so that all of a sudden it's off. And no longer am I hearing the Lord's voice. No longer am I paying attention to God's commandments because I am not in fellowship with Him anymore because I've turned the volume down. He said some things that I disagree with. That I'm not, you know. Okay, then. Do you love God? Is He the one that you praise? You know, and it's kind of like that experiment that, you know, we all learned in school there where the water's, in a condition of it's not boiling, and they put the frog in there and they turn the temperature up, and all of a sudden the frog's not noticing. All of a sudden, you know, there's some money down the drain. They complain about gas prices. They peel out their tires and they have to buy new tires. Anyways, you know, it's kind of like that. It's a very subtle change. You know, the degradation of our relationship with Christ is sometimes a very subtle thing. We just allow, I got to get to work today. Can't stop and do devotions. I mean, come on, I got up a little late. I needed to sleep. Right? We get into these routines and then all of a sudden we think they're okay. It's very subtle. The enemy likes it that way. He doesn't come out on your full bore. You'd know it was him. Oh boy, that was him. No, he just kind of allows you. He opens up doors that you shouldn't probably go through and so forth. You know, probably in verse 16, probably the most dangerous thing here confronting them in the promised land was that they were going to go into a land that was filled with idols, that was filled with pagan religions, pagan worship, and they were going to be enticed. There was going to be this temptation to serve the other gods and to worship them as well, and that probably was the biggest thing, you know, the danger going in. And with their ungodly acts would come consequences. The consequences were no blessings, no irrigation, no provision for the land to feed the cattle. And ultimately, they would perish. There would be no life. Right? And that's the danger today as we don't obey God's commands. There's a danger of no blessings. There's a danger that provisions will be halted. And quite frankly, there's a danger that eternal life might be in question. Because too many people play church. Too many church-playing folks out there right now. We get serious about our relationship with Christ. We spend time with Christ. We listen to Christ. When God speaks to us through His Word, are we making notes? Are we showing up and saying, we're going to do this, Lord, for You. We love You. Even though it hinders our charge. You know? The question is, how do we love the Lord? As a father, you know, sometimes my kids would say, I love you. And I would say, well, why don't you show me? Right? Why don't you show me? And a lot of times, I think fathers can relate to that. Parents can relate to that. It's like, you don't do what I tell you to do. Well, you know I love you, don't you? Well, yeah, but you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. Think about our Father in heaven. Kids, I've given you this. I've given you my love letter to you, and yeah, you don't think it's a love letter. You think it's a constraining measure of my life. We got all kinds of noises today going through here. That was one of them bites, I think, that I like so much. Going on here, it says, therefore. A lot of therefores in this chapter, if you haven't noticed what they're there for. You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be on the forelets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. We sang a song this morning. We should teach our kids, right? Speaking of them when you're sitting down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. He's faithful. He's going to give it to them. Like the days of the heaven above the earth. Therefore. Why is that there? To emphasize the importance of keeping God's word before us. Right? Right before us. See how many distractions there are in this world? We get all these motorized things going by and we're like trying to figure out what does that sound like? There's so many distractions in our lives. And so much of it smothers out the Word of God. We hear all these things. We listen to Fox News and we listen to all these craziness that's going on in the world. And we listen to all the opinion pages and, you know, whoever else. How about listening to the Lord, doing what He says? But the importance here, the emphasis is the importance to keep the Word of God always before us. It's not to create a religious system. And for the Jews of the time, it wasn't to create a religious system either. It was to keep their eyes on Jesus. But after a while, we have this propensity to go and create a system of our religion. And we can do that in our personal lives. We have a set time. We get up that set time. We have that devotion at that set time. We can say, we had devotions this morning, when we didn't really have devotions. Because we were devoted to the devotions rather than devotions to the Lord. You know what I mean? Like we're not listening. We're not hearing. We're just reading. We're just religious. We're just going through the motions. But we really need to pay attention. I'm speaking to myself here too. Because we really need to pay attention to what God has to say to us each day, each and every day. Says there to lay up these words. These words of mine. I want you to lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. That inner man. The word there is sum. It means to put. It's not a passive verb there. It requires diligence. It requires perseverance. It requires sacrifice. It requires time. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart for the impressed purpose that I might not sin against the one that I love, you." That's why we put the Word of God in our heart. That's why we hide the Word of God in our hearts. It's not religious. It's very personal. What do you keep in your heart? Whatever it is, it's personal, right? And that's the way it should be for the Word of God. Something that we treasure. It says, bind them as a sign on your hand. The word bind means gird. It speaks of strength. The hand that we touch with and feel with or take a hold of, right? Hold fast to. The encouragement here in the latter portion of chapter 10 was to hold fast to Him. That's how we do it. We hold fast to the Word of God. We're holding fast to Him. The hand will take hold of things that it shouldn't. We want to make sure that it takes hold of the right things. The Word of God will instruct us in what to take hold of and what not to. If we don't read the book, we're not going to know what we should and should not do. It's that simple. They shall be as forelets between your eyes. And of course, the Jews would take and they would house scriptures on in their phylacteries on their, and tie them to their head. But, again, what was the purpose here? The purpose was that the Word of God, the idea here is that the Word of God would influence what the eyes would see. What the eyes should see. It's not our intuition. It's not our, you know, I feel this way. It's not our rationale. It's none of that. It's the Word of God that that we look to, and then we make a decision based upon the Word of God. Too many times Christians like to find Scripture for their ideas, to validate their ideas. So wrong use of Scripture. We're to take Scripture as it says, and we should conduct our life according to Scripture. Scripture doesn't conduct its message according to our lives, thank God. That would be built backwards. And it's so important that he says, you need to teach your children. You need to teach your children by word and by action. Speak of them. Speak of the Word of God. Right? It's important. You know, what's important about fellowship? Fellowship is not just about, and we've said this before, it's not just about the donut man. Right? It's about fellowshipping together. If there's something that we need to pray with you together, if there's something that we need to discuss Scripture with you together, that's fellowship. It's not to say that you can't have fun and that we can't enjoy ourselves with a few games here and there. But it's more important than any of the games, any of the fun stuff kind of things. When you sit at your home, when you sit around your home, what are you doing? You know, we're so absorbed with world politics. You see that in the church today so much. It's so absorbing the time of the and efforts of the Christians, so much so that their minds are just so focused on the politics and the wretchedness of the world. Well, we already know the wretchedness of the world. We don't have to concentrate on that so much. We don't have to try to even fix it. Remember, God's the saver of the soul. We're not. All we're to do is be obedient to His commands. That leads us. That guides us. But what are we doing when we're sitting in our homes? Is it different than when we're sitting at church? Or shouldn't it be? Is there times when we can, you know, and I'm speaking to myself too. When I sit at home and I'm so engulfed in golf, maybe, or so engulfed in hockey, so engulfed in basketball, Mariah always teases me, right? And Hannah, that when I'm watching a football game, there's no interference, okay? There's no interference. I'm focused on watching this game. They can be talking to me. I'm so focused. Why can't I do that with the Lord? You know? I hear a motorcycle go by, or I have my window open and I hear the kids playing out there, and I go, maybe I'll go play with them for a while. Or whatever, right? Why can't we do that? I don't have the answer necessarily. But it just encourages me that the Lord wants, when we're sitting in our houses, when we're in our residence, we can talk about the Lord. We can talk about Scripture. We can have Bible studies. We can have communion. Right? When you walk by the way, your course of life, right? When God has set us out, we're all different. We have different backgrounds. We have common grounds. We have different things that we do, different careers. But our purpose is to expose the Word of God to people that walk by, that are in part, maybe perhaps part of our journey, in which the Lord has endowed us with. When you lie down and when you rise up, the last thing and the first thing that we do, it's good to wake up, get in your Bibles. You know, I'm a sports nut, so one of the things that I maybe often do that I probably shouldn't is that I get on ESPN and I look at the scores for the night before because I was too tired to watch all the games, right? So I got to get my fix. I read the different sports stories and so forth, and then I get into my devotions. Maybe that's not the best thing. Maybe the best thing is to get with the Lord first. What do you think? And last, you know, put yourself to sleep with the Lord with a nice verse. Maybe the reading of the Word. You know, we got all these devices and they can actually read the Word to us. We could do that if we choose to. You know, it's a choice here. It's a choice of being blessed or not blessed. It's a choice of obedience or not obedience. It's a choice of loving God or not loving God. It's a choice that we have. Write them on your doorposts and your gates, where you enter in. I remember years ago, Karen used to put sticky notes all over the place. All over our house would be little sticky notes. You remember those? Little sticky notes of Scripture here and there, you know. It was to remind us. It was putting them in our foresight that we wouldn't forget how important God's Word is. So the topics here of concern and the importance here is that God called Israel, and I think He calls us, to read His Word. Right? To know His Word. And to hold God's Word as a treasure in our lives. What a wonderful treasure God has gifted us with. Could you imagine if we didn't have Scripture? That we knew that there was a God out there that loved us, but that was about it. Scripture puts us in the courtyard. Puts us in the holy place with God. And the other thing is, we should make God our topic of discussion in our lives. Why do you live the way you do? How can we bring God into our discussions, into our conversations? You ever think of that? You ever around a person and you're just praying, Lord, how can I just bring you into this? God wants that. He wants that desire. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to hold fast to Him, then God will drive out all these nations from before you, and He will dispose greater and mightier nations than you. Every place on which the sole of your feet tread shall be yours. He makes that promise again to Joshua as they are in the promised land. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river and the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land which you tread, just as He has. So in summary, God says, love me. Walk with me. Hold fast to me. Cling to Him. Even in the difficulties that you're going to encounter in the land in which I promised you. Then, and this is only yours in this loving relationship that's going on with the Lord. Then, the Lord will do it for obedient Israel. Every place obedient Israel would tread. Obedient Israel was assured the victory. Because they were walking in His path that He designed, His charge. And they would even be feared by the enemy. Not because they're mightier, not because they're bigger, but because of who they had with them. God Himself. You're reminded of that verse in 1 John 4:4. It says that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Then He says, behold, see, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods. The grass might look greener on the other side. You know, it might seem more pleasurable than what it is. But, you know, sin, it says, is pleasurable for a season, and then the result of sin, of course, the wages of sin is death. The truth is that sometimes when we go into when we're following God's charge, we might not always understand. And I'm always brought back to Proverbs 3:5, you know, that we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Right? But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be healthy to your flesh and strength to your bone. It's good for us. It's good for us. Finish up here. It says, now, in verse 29, now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, towards the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite of Gilgal, beside the terebinth tree of Mor? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. You know, that's what we can do. Today, God speaks to our hearts in a certain way, and we read His Word, and He convicts us of sin, and we today He sets us straight. But here, these two mounts, the mount of curse and the mount of blessing, Ebal and Gerizim, in the area there of Shechem, where Abraham first came, and Jacob would live there. He would dig a well and so forth. God would instruct them to go into these mountains, and one, to alert the people, that there was blessing on this mountain. And it's interesting that they would go up to the top of the mountain and they would yell down into the valley to the people. And it would be, this is how you are blessed, to follow the Lord, to do His commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then over here, He would proclaim the curses that would happen if that didn't take place to the same people. They understood it. They knew it. Yet we find out that they still disobeyed. You know, but God's very upfront. Blessings come from obedience to His Word. And if we're not in His Word, we're not reading His Word, we don't know the commands of God. So it's important for us. It's important to rely upon God's Word, to be in it, to allow it to move us. And God's Word is our treasure. Our treasure. And we take God's Word and we hide it in our hearts. And you know as well as I do, you know, we've been in those situations where God has led us in a charge, and we get in that situation and all of a sudden we're like, Lord, did you want us to be here? Lord, what do I do now? And He just whispers that with that small, still voice, that scripture that's hidden in our heart. He reminds us, this is why I've got you here, Fred. Amen? The Word of God is important. It's a treasure. It's something that we should know and we should read. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word. And pray, Lord, that we would diligently be about it, that we'd hearken Your Word, Lord, that we'd hear it, and we'd be doers, Lord, diligently, Lord, pursue Your Word. So we pray, Lord, as You would give us strength to do so, that You would help us in this week ahead, Lord, to be witnesses of Your Word to others. That You would give us opportunities, Lord, opportunities to share Your great and awesome love for man to others. And pray for salvation, Lord, for those that we meet. Perhaps we could plant a seed. Perhaps we could water someone else's seed. Or perhaps we could see it flourish into salvation. So we just pray, Lord, that You would be in charge of us this week. We praise You, we thank You, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.